Tonight I get to teach from Psalm 84. And so you can open your Bibles there, Psalm 84. And what this psalm reminds us of is that it's so lovely to dwell in God's presence. And we find strength, we find joy, we find comfort in God's presence. There's so many benefits, if you will, from just being here in a gathering like this. So let me read the psalm as we begin. So again, Psalm 84, I'll read it, and then we'll take some time reflecting on what the Lord's wanting to tell us through it. So I'm glad you're here tonight, and I believe that because you are here, God has a special blessing for you, and that he wants to meet with you. And so I pray that right now, if you didn't expect that to happen tonight, that maybe you tune your heart a little bit more to believe that the Lord wants to meet with you. Amen? Amen. Amen. So Psalm 84 reads this: to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest. There's like a bird humming in here. Oh, is that here? Oh, okay, we're good. We got. The next verse says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I swear I heard a bird a moment though. But blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold your shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you tonight believing that you are good and every good thing comes forth from you. And the best thing that you give to us, Lord, is your presence. And how good and how pleasant it is for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to dwell in unity and then to be in a place where we can be in your presence, Lord. Thank you that your word actually tells us that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so already, as we've sung worship songs to you, you've met with us. As we open your word and we have ears to hear, you've promised you'll meet with us there. So there's no reason for us to leave this place without having met with you, without having dwelled in your presence tonight. So Lord, we ask that you manifest yourself to us tonight. I ask that you'd speak through me in a way that is clear, instructive, but also just full of your spirit and life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, so this psalm, Psalm 84, has what is called a superscription at the beginning of the psalm. And the superscription is the part that in my Bible is italicized, but without a verse number. If you look in your Bible, you'll probably see it right at the top. And it reads this, it says, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, I want to remind you that that is actually part of the word of God. A lot of times people see that and it seems like a throwaway, but we need to understand that those words are part of the original manuscripts that we have that the word of God is translated from. And so not every psalm has a heading there or a superscription as it's called, but this one does. And so I want to start off by explaining this part before we go on. So first it says, to the choir master. Meaning the psalm was assigned to a person and it's addressed here to the choir master. Now, the choir master could just be the person that was leading the choir, sort of the, you could say, the worship leader, the one who was conducting or orchestrating the music. But interestingly, the choir master can also be a reference to God himself, because God is really the ultimate worship leader, isn't he? And we've said this before, but I'll say it again, is that the Psalms show us very plainly that God loves music. Isn't that awesome? I love music. I don't know about you, but it's amazing that God created us with a love for music, because we're created in his image, and God is a God who loves music, and that's why we actually have music at all of our services. See, we have music in church not merely because we like music, but actually because God likes music. God is the choir master. And so if the choir master says sing, then we ought to sing. And look, I know that there are people who don't like to sing. And there's some people who aren't really, it's like, let's get through the worship, let's get through the music so we can get to the teaching. And I like the teaching more than the music. And, you know, you can have your preferences and all those kinds of things, but the reality is God likes the music. God likes when we sing and when we play instruments, and it's really not for us, it's actually for him. And so I'll be the first one to say, no one wants to hear my singing voice, okay? I'm a preacher, I'm not a singer, right? But God likes when I sing, and I need to sometimes remind myself of that. And it's good for us to know that God doesn't care what you sound like. He actually just cares about your heart. And even if you've got like the worst voice, and I don't know, I think I've got a pretty bad singing voice, and it sort of runs in our family. But I don't know if that was a bad diss on my kids, but you know. But anyways, God looks to the heart, right? And so next, this superscription says this, according to the gittith. Now this is the part that's referencing the tune or the instruments in which the songs were played to. And this exact meaning of the word gittith is kind of uncertain, but it's found in three different psalms. And so three psalms used sort of the same tune. And I was thinking about this, it's kind of like, for example, the songs Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, the ABC song, and Ba Ba Black Sheep. And no, I'm not gonna sing any of those for you. But you can sing them in your own head. They're all to the same tune. I'm going to give you a moment just to sing all three of those songs in your own head, right? If you didn't realize that, that's a revelation. But we don't know what the gittith sounded like, but I'm sure we'll hear what it was like in heaven. Next, the superscription says, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, there's 11 different psalms that are attributed to the sons of Korah. Pastor Rob last week talked about how David wrote about half the psalms, Solomon wrote some, but the sons of Korah were responsible for 11 of them. And the sons of Korah were descendants of a group that was within the Levitical priesthood. So Israel had 12 tribes, and one of those tribal leaders was Levi, and his descendants became the priests of Israel. Now, Levi had three sons, and one of his sons was named Kohath, and he had a descendant named Korah. Now, Korah was responsible for leading a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. You can read about this in the book of Numbers. And God intervened into that situation by opening up the earth and swallowing Korah alive, along with all those who were rebelling with him. And so Korah ended up dying. But by the mercy of God, his sons were not put to death. And so the sons of Korah ended up being people who had this reverence for the holiness of God. They had this awe of God, and they end up becoming musicians in the house of God. The sons of Korah were sort of responsible for being the musicians in the temple courts. And so as we look at Psalm 84, with all of those things as sort of background information, it's going to be helpful to understand where this is coming from. So verse 1 says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Now, this psalm has been considered like a pilgrim's song, a song that would be sung on a journey. And so this song would have been sung by the Jews as they traveled up to meet with God in Jerusalem at his holy temple. And God had commanded for the Jewish people to travel to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year, especially during the major feast holidays. And so the psalmist is saying that I look forward to going to meet with God at the temple. And so it's saying here, the place where God makes his dwelling, oh, that's a lovely place. And again, this was written at a time when that would have been the temple in Jerusalem. That would have been God's dwelling place. But I want to ask you today, where is God's dwelling place? Well, God makes his dwelling in the heart of every believer. See, in the new covenant, God does not make his dwellings in temples or tabernacles. He makes his dwelling in and among his people. We, as Paul says in Corinthians, are the temple of the living God. I like, actually, tonight, Greg came up to my son, Caleb, because Greg remembered that I do this thing with my son, my kids. I'll ask them, where's the Holy Spirit? And they like to say, he's up there, but I tickle them, and I say, no, he's in here. And it's from the littlest age, teaching my children that God dwells in you, and he's with you. And so if the psalmist is saying, how lovely is God's dwelling place, do you know what that's saying? You're lovely. He loves you, and he's chosen to make his dwelling in you and with you. So how lovely is really any place where we meet with the Lord, the place where his presence dwells? Now, I want to be in any place where God is. And I know that God loves to be in places where his people are gathered. And that's right here, that's right now, in this place. Now, God doesn't make his home in buildings. This building is no more special than the Red Onion building or the Bristol Farms building or the movie theater building. Like, a building's a building, but anywhere where God's people gather, that is where he loves to dwell. So whether we are in this building, which I love this building, by the way. You know, we just actually signed a new 4-year lease on this building. Yeah. So we're here and God has us in this place. We don't know if this is where we'll always be, but this is where he is, and I love this place. I love coming here because I know that God meets with us here. And I will say this, though. If God was not here among us, I wouldn't want to be here. There's a lot of other places that I would choose to be on a Wednesday night if I knew that God wasn't going to show up here tonight. But I know this, is that every time we gather in this place, God has said, I'll meet with you there. And so do you believe that with faith? Do you believe with expectation that whenever you come, as it were, to the house of the Lord, that the Lord is going to meet with you there? And we often say it like this in this church. Our staff knows this, and a lot of you guys probably heard me say this, but what you catch people with, you have to keep them with. And we believe in this church that this is a place where you can encounter God's presence, and that's what's going to keep you. The food, the friends, those are all added bonuses. That dessert table, I mean, come on. But I hope that's not why you're coming. You know? And yet there's all these added benefits and blessings of coming to church, but the most important thing is that you meet with God here. And if you're not meeting with God here, I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to come to find out maybe why that is, and help you discover what it means to really come into a church gathering like this and really be in the presence of God. Because that's lovely. That's what we're after. We want to be a people of God's presence. As the psalmist says in verse 2, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. So the psalmist is believing this with his whole being. Notice the soul, the heart, and the flesh, they're all involved here. It's saying that every single part of me, not just not just this one area of my life, but all areas of my life, I want to meet with the Lord. And if the Lord dwells in the courts of the temple, then I want to be in the courts of the temple. I want to be with God because he's the living God, and I want to meet with him, and I want to sing to joy for him. That's what the psalmist is saying. And I love that the psalmist identifies God here as the living God. That's why we can talk about when you come to a place, you'll experience God's presence. And I don't mean that in some kind of way that you might hear maybe at like a funeral or a cemetery or a memorial or something where it's like, you know, the remembrance or the presence of someone or the ideas or the philosophies of something. That's not what we're talking about. We're actually talking about the living God, the presence of a real and distinct person that meets with his people. And I know that has to be perceived by faith, but for somebody who's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them, it is a very real thing to meet with the living God, to experience his presence. And so the psalmist is saying, my soul longs to be with the living God because I'm alive when I'm with him. My soul faints to be away from the living God because I'm lost when I'm without him. My soul needs to come into the presence of God often and continually. Let me say that again. Often and continually to receive life. And so do you have that sense? Do you have that awareness of God's presence in your own life? Do you long in your soul to be with him? Do you faint in your soul when you're away from him? Does your heart and your flesh sing for joy when you come into the presence of the living God? Because sometimes the best thing for me when I'm not at my best is to seek a place where God is. For me, that's always been church. That's always been to gather with and among God's people. And because listen, I'm not good when I'm alone. I'm so much better when I have God and people in my life. And so I resonate with the psalmist. I'm picking up what he's putting down, where I'm so much happier when I'm in God's presence. And even when I'm doing that with his people. And then verse 3 says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So I've got a story to tell you about the time when I was able to go to Israel. And in the summer of 2022, I took my first trip. I'm gonna get some water here for a second. Sorry about this. My voice is just, for some reason, I need some water. You all good? You guys want some water? Thank you for that. So my story to tell you, I was in Israel in the summer of 2022, and it was my first and only trip to Israel, and I was really excited, and I was gonna be able to see all the places that are spoken about in the Bible, and I was really excited to visit Jerusalem, right? And I specifically wanted to see the Temple Mount area, the place where God's holy temple was once standing. And I remember having this sense that I really wanted to experience God's presence when I was there. And so I had this big expectation, you know, like I'm going to the Temple Mount area, I'm gonna stand on the southern steps, I'm gonna go through all the gates and everything, it's gonna be amazing, I really wanna feel something, I just wanna experience that whole thing. And so the day when we were like in the Temple Mount area, I was just not feeling it. I was like, and there was specifically this one moment where we went to the Western Wall. Who's been to the Western Wall? Awesome. And when we were at the Western Wall, I was really wanting to focus on God, because if you don't know what the Western Wall is, the western side of sort of the temple walls there. And it's there that the Orthodox Jews and many different pilgrims of faith will go visit to meet with God, because they believe that the Western Wall is the closest place to where the Holy of Holies would have been standing. And so the idea is that when you're at the Western Wall, it's like the closest place to where you can be to God's presence. Now, obviously, as a Christian, I don't really, in the New Covenant, I understand that that's the closest you can get to being God's presence. He dwells in you. And yet I was there and I really wanted to get up on this wall and see all the cracks and everything because people write little prayer notes and put them in the wall. And I was going up there and I had my little yarmulke and everything. And I was going up doing all this. And the whole time I was just so distracted. Like I just felt like, man, I can't focus because I was looking around and I was seeing like all the, you know, dovening. They were like reading scripture and they were like kissing the wall and they were like writing notes and everything. And I was like, what is going on here? And I was like, Lord, I remember distinctly saying, Lord, where are you in all of this? Like, where's your presence? I know your presence dwells in me, but all these people here are thinking like, this is the closest they can get to your presence is right here. Are you here, Lord? Are you meeting with these people? And then I looked up. I was kind of overwhelmed. I looked up and overhead, I saw all of these sparrows flying back and forth in the sky. And as I saw those sparrows, some scriptures came flooding into my mind. I was reminded in that moment that not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father in heaven knowing it. And that if a sparrow is no more than a penny, Jesus said, how much more value are you than they? And it just gave me a sense that like God is with me there and He's the God of heaven and earth, and his presence is everywhere. And then later on that trip, I was speaking with the pastor who was leading the trip, Skip Heitzik, and I told him about my experience there at the Western Wall, and then he shared this verse with me. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King. And that really spoke to me. Because what he's saying there is God wants all people to find their home in him. And think about the sparrow or the swallow, how blessed those little birds are. And they don't have a worry about their day. They're just fluttering and flying and going all over the place, you know, hanging out in all the nooks and crannies of the temple or there now, the Western Wall. And a bird can nest and lay her young at your altars, O Lord. And there's all these little sparrows' nests in the walls there. And it just reminded me that there's a place for everyone at the altar of God. The Lord says, enter. The Lord says, stay a while. The Lord says, dwell with me here, that you belong to God, that you belong in nearness to him. And you know, because you're probably just like me, that you get anxious about many things. And you forget about the presence of God. I think one of the biggest robberies from just delighting in God's presence is like fear and anxiety and worry and all those things. And it's just a reminder that, are you not much more value than a little sparrow? And if a sparrow can make its nest at the altars of the Lord, you have a place there, you belong there. And so the psalmist is reflecting on this and he's reminding us then of who God is, that he's our King, he's our God. And then verse 4 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. And Pastor Rob taught last week and he told us about how that word blessed can be simply translated as happy. So how happy are those who dwell in the house of God? How happy are those who live to sing praises to God? And then it says Selah, which in the Hebrew just means pause. Pause for a time of reflection. And so I know I've said a lot already and the things that I've shared with you, but take a moment. Are those words like sinking into you? Are you happy right now? Where does your happiness come from? Does your happiness come from the Lord? Or does it come from other things? Or for example, when songs are being sung in the church, does it make you smile? pause and reflect on that. Take a Selah moment. And if not, pray this, Lord, make me happy. I want to be happy. Who doesn't want to be happy? I guess some people don't. Some people are just big curmudgeons and everything. And if you're just a big grumpy curmudgeon Christian, you need to repent. So. That wasn't mean. That was nice. If you're not happy, you need to fix that. So the Lord will say to you, he'll say, do you want to be happy? Then dwell with me. Do you want to be happy? Then sing to me. Well, I don't sing. It's like, well, you're not the choir master. Right? God will say, dwell with me. Sing with me. Actually, I like that, sing with me. Because did you know that God sings over you? God's happy about you. So with your heart, with your soul, with your flesh, long to be with the living God. Happy is the person who finds that the Lord's presence is more than enough to satisfy you. Selah. Then verse 5 says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. So even more happiness comes to us when we know where our strength comes from, and our strength comes from the Lord. This idea of the highways to Zion speaks of the roads that would be used to travel up to Jerusalem, and Zion is just another way of referring to that the mountain of God, the place where God's presence dwells. And so he's saying strength is found in pursuing God when we seek God with our hearts. So Zion speaks of really, in the Hebrew context, of Jerusalem, the mountain of God, but we know that Hebrews talks about that we have sort of a new Zion, and that we have a final destination, and that's heaven, where God's presence dwells for all of eternity. And so strength is found for the journey. When the journey is, when we've got the highway, the course set toward the Lord. And so verse 6 says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. And we don't know where the valley of Baca was located, or even if it was a real place, but the valley of Baca can be translated as the valley of weeping. And the valley here has been interpreted by a lot of Bible teachers as a symbol just of hardship, in difficulty in the journey. If you think about the pilgrim going to Jerusalem, you know, traveling to go to meet with God in his dwelling place at his holy temple, they would have had to come from a long distance, and sometimes traveling through, they would have to pass through these valleys that were dry and desolate, and sort of this valley of weeping. It's like, oh, I don't want to be here, I just want to get there. And isn't that so symbolic of life? For anyone who knows that your final destination is heaven. You know, and by the way, the Peru team's leaving tomorrow. Pray for them as they've got many, many, many hours of travel. And they're going to have a long, like, four-hour layover in Lima. And I'm sure that when they get to the you know, layover in Lima, it's going to be like the Valley of Baca. You know, just, oh, I don't want to be here. You know, so bless you if you're going on that trip. Have a great travel. So, but right, they've got a destination. Pray for the Peru team, by the way. They're leaving tomorrow. And so this idea here, though, is that in the journey that is called life, like we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, has a lot of twists and turns along the way, God turns the valley of weeping into a place of springs, a place of early rains, a place of pools. And water, of course, is always used symbolically in the scriptures as restoration and life. And so, like last week, my family and I were on vacation in Bend, Oregon, and we had some really hot days. It was like 95 degrees some of the days. And so we were going to the lakes. We were going to the rivers and the pools, like anywhere we could find water. That is what my flesh desired. You know, my heart was fainting for the river and my soul was longing for the lakes, right? And that idea is very, very visceral for us. Like, we get that, but it's meant to be experienced in you. Like Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and I will give them something to drink. I will give them living water. And this he spoke about the Holy Spirit, that when we believe in him, out of our innermost beings will well up torrents of living water, these springs that will flow forth because God's Spirit dwells in us. And do you know it? Or are you still thirsty? Are you still in the dry and weary, desolate land? Or do you know that God offers you something that's like a pool, that's like a well, that's like a spring that comes forth from within you? I don't know how people make it through the Christian journey without dependence upon the Holy Spirit as living water. I always need to come back and drink deeply of what he gives. And then verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. This is an interesting phrase, to go from strength to strength, because normally, the normal sort of natural pattern of life is to go to strength, from strength to weakness. And you probably feel that in your flesh. As you get older and as you age, you feel your body, your flesh, getting weaker. You know, you don't have the same strength and vitality that you once had. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, in your soul, in your spirit, you're actually going from strength to strength. The idea is that you're getting stronger. Yeah, your flesh and your heart may fail, but your soul is getting stronger, especially as you draw near to the finish line. At least that's what God wants for you. As we're getting closer to heaven, as we're getting closer to Zion, God wants you to know that you can get stronger and stronger as you get closer and closer to his glory. And then verse 8 says, O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. So this is the prayer of the psalmist. But again, we got another Selah moment, which is a moment to what? Pause. Reflect. I know I've said a lot of things already. I've got a few more things I want to say. You guys all still with me? But this is a moment to reflect. Do you feel weak? The Lord will make you strong. Do you feel dry? The Lord will refresh you. Consider your own soul, your own heart, your own flesh tonight. What do you have need of? You're on a journey. We're all on a journey. If heaven's your destination, you're on a journey. And that journey is often fraught with twists and turns and valleys and all sorts of things. And look, it's not always an easy course. And so what's your prayer to the Lord God of hosts? He listens when you call out upon him. He inclines his ear from heaven to hear your prayers. And so the psalmist is saying, listen to my prayer, O God of Jacob, which is a way of referring to the covenant-keeping God. He'll always keep his promises. And so what do you have need of? What is your reflection? What's your moment to pause and say, yeah, I'm like really feeling kind of spiritually dry. Holy Spirit, refresh me. You can do that tonight. And God will meet you with his presence. And then he says in verse 9, behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. The shield, of course, speaks of protection. And God is our protector. But here he says, look on the face of your anointed. Now that anointed word is where we get the word Messiah or Christ. And so it's amazing because what he's saying is like, look upon the Messiah, look upon the Christ. And that's how we continue the journey when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we fix our eyes on him, we look on his face, and that's how you keep on the journey. Verse 10 says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So don't you like that song we sung at the beginning? And there's no place I'd rather be, is what the psalmist says. No place I'd rather be than to be in your presence. To spend a day in the courts of God is better than 1,000 places elsewhere. And he says, that's what I'd rather have. And I've got another story for you. I've got some stories tonight. So we were on a trip last week, and my son Knox just turned 4. And we went to a restaurant, and he was having a really hard time at dinner, like did not want to eat his food. Probably because we went to an Asian-Mexican fusion restaurant. It was actually really good. Like, when I heard it, the restaurant's called Spork. And so, like, because you wouldn't think Asian-Mexican fusion, but the food was actually quite delicious. But my son did not like it. And so my wife and I have this rule in our house where we say, depending on your age, is how many bites you have to take. And so my son just turned 4, and we said, okay, you have to take 4 more bites, and then you can be done. And then we promised him ice cream afterward. And right next door to this restaurant was a frozen yogurt shop. And they, all the kids knew it. They're like, yes, we're just gonna eat our food and then we're gonna go get Froyo. And this frozen yogurt shop, I've never seen anything like it. We walked in the doors and there was just like 20 different stations of toppings where it's got the little crank things and you can just like, just pour whatever you wanted on it. And I went in like super selective, but my son just came like, what, this is epic. You know, and he's like, he comes in here and literally out of his mouth, he's 4. He said, what? This is amazing. This is the best day of my entire life. I love this place. It's like, I was like, best day of your entire life. Okay. You've only lived 4 years, and I understand you just had Asian-Mexican fusion, so probably the contrast is pretty big for you right now, right? But that's the idea. For him, there was such a strong contrast. I would rather be in this Froyo shop than where I just was, right? And that's what the psalmist is saying. I'd rather dwell in the house of the Lord or the courts of the Lord than 1,000 places elsewhere. Like just a strong contrast. And he's saying, I'd rather take even the lowest position in the house of God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, a low, a humble, sort of the lowest position you could find just to serve. That's where you'd rather be. And I find that so fitting because, you know, we have in this church, we've got doctors and lawyers and engineers and probably Froyo shop owners and whatever. You guys all do amazing work and everything. And yet you come here and you bake for Jesus and you set up tables and chairs and you lead worship and you do so many things just to be a servant in the house of the Lord. And you're like, I'd rather stack chairs and set up tables than be 1,000 places elsewhere on a Wednesday night. Because you know that when you meet with God's people, you meet with the Lord. And so you'd rather be here. And then verse 11 says, for the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold. Man, there's so much good stuff. And so in this last part, again, this is just talking about what makes you happy. What makes you satisfied? Is it the Lord? Is it his presence? Is it being with him and his people? Because if that's it, then there's blessing, there's favor found in that. And I love this statement, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God's not holding anything back from you. God's not, like, God is not at all skimping on you. There's never a moment when God's like, you've come to church because you want to be in my presence, you want to experience me, you want to receive from my goodness. Okay, here's a little. That's all you get because you know. No. See, and sometimes we miss this because we think, well, I haven't been walking uprightly. So God's not going to bless me with his presence. He's not going to show me his favor. The same word for favor, though, do you know what that word is? Grace. God shows his grace when you walk uprightly. And has any one of us ever walked uprightly, perfectly, all the time? No. So where do you look? You look on the face of the anointed. You look to Jesus, the one who did walk uprightly, perfectly, all the time. And from him, blessings flow. From him, favors come. So many flavors from God. Just toppings galore. Just, man. All right. That's good. So the psalm ends at verse 12. It says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So this stuff's not complicated, guys. These things that I've spoken about tonight, and they're for you. They're for you to make you happy. They're for you to be not angry, sorrowful, bitter, discontented, dissatisfied. Like, if that's how you came in tonight, that's not how you should leave. Unless you've been thinking this whole time, I'd rather be somewhere else right now. But if you came here tonight, and I know bed sounds pretty good right now on a Wednesday night, and some of you had a long day, and some of you had a long week, and some of you came in here tonight, and your soul has been wearied by the world, I just want to tell you tonight, the Lord withholds no good thing from you. And he promises that he will draw near to you if you draw near to him. It's a guarantee. You can take that promise to the bank. And so trust him, and he won't withhold anything from you. Amen? Let me pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for laughter and joy and happiness, Lord. We find all these things in you. And God, I just pray that tonight we would have a greater awareness of your presence with us always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.